Esther chapter 2. Kind of catch up on the story of this book before I read the scripture. Many of you, of course, know the story of Esther. Esther was a young Jewish girl, and the story is set up in chapter 1, where a king, who the Persian king Ahasuerus, begins with this party he has, this big drunken party. In the midst of his drunkenness, Ahasuerus wants to show off his queen Vashti. But Vashti doesn't want to be shown off by the king, so she refuses to come at his beck and call. And as a result, Ahasuerus has her put out. Now he's looking for a new queen, and in chapter 2 is where we begin to pick that story up. And of course, he commands all the fair young ladies of the kingdom to be brought before him, and he's going to choose a queen. And he looks at Esther, and of course, he is inspired by her beauty, and he picks her to be the queen. And that's where we're going to pick up our reading tonight in chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 10 through 20. So if you'll stand, please, for the reverence of the reading of the Bible, Esther chapter 2, starting in verse 10. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Now when every maid's turn was come to go into the king Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Thus, thus came every maiden into the king, whatsoever she desired was given her to go with out of the house of the women into the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned the second house of the women to the custody of Shazgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubine. She came into the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and she was called by name. Now the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for a daughter, was come to go into the king. She required nothing. But when Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed, and Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto king Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the province and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. And let's pray. Lord, we love you. I pray that you bless us tonight, Lord, as we look at this story and glean some principles from it, Lord. And I pray that you'd speak to us and help us, Lord, as we're climbing this mountain of discipleship. And bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What we're going to teach tonight goes along with our theme this month as we're climbing the mountain of discipleship. And tonight I want to do a study in the life of Esther and her cousin Mordecai and look at some principles that will help us all in the lives of the people that we're trying to help reach and grow in the Lord, the people that we're trying to disciple. You see, even though the name of the book is Esther, there would not have been an Esther without a Mordecai. All right. The significance of the book of Esther is that it's the testimony of the watch care of Jehovah God over his people, even though they were scattered from their homeland. In fact, throughout the whole book of Esther, God's name isn't even found one time in the book, but his watch care is more evident here than any most other book of the Bible. And so as we go through the study tonight, the two main characters we'll look at is Esther and her cousin Mordecai, and the influence that Mordecai had over Esther, or you could say, as Mordecai discipled Esther. Now, I'm going to begin with an illustration here, and this illustration will kind of go along with the title and kind of go along with what we're trying to get to tonight. The story goes of a man who had climbed Mount Everest, and he was gathered together with all his friends and influential people and kind of to celebrate his feat of making it to the top. And so they were all gathered there and congratulating him, and off to the side was an older gentleman, and one of the men went over to him and introduced himself. And this older gentleman was the guide that was responsible for getting this man to the top of Everest. And the man came over and began to talk with him and began to ask him, you know, he says, it's a very dangerous job that you have, trying to guide people to the top of Everest. And, you know, you've successfully guided many people to the top. He says, why in the world would you risk your life every time just to guide people to the top of Mount Everest? I mean, isn't there an easier way to make a living? Isn't there something better you could do? Why do you risk everything to get to guide people? And the man looked at him, and he just made one simple statement. He looked at him, and he said this, obviously, you've never been to the top. Obviously, you've never been there. And tonight I want to kind of take that thought, and I want to kind of do a Bible study on this subject, going to the top, and trying to help people reach the top of their potential, trying to help people reach the top or taking them to the top of their potential. You see, Esther had grown up without a father or a mother and was taken in by Mordecai, who was actually her cousin. He took Esther as his own daughter and had taught her about God and about her people. They were living in Babylon at this time under the Persian rule of King Ahasuerus. And even after Esther gets promoted to the position of queen, notice here, she still allows Mordecai to have influence in her life. Look at verse 20. Look at that again, the verse that we read. It says here, Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment, notice this, did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. And you see, Mordecai had great influence over Esther. And by the way, Christian, let me say this. The greatest power that we have as a Christian is the power of influence. That's the greatest power we have. I mean, you know what? We can't make anybody do anything. We all have a free will. And it's up to us to try to influence people in the ways of the Lord. I like this definition of a leader. I'm sure there's many great definitions of what a leader is, but I like this one. A great leader doesn't make people follow him. A great leader heads in the right direction, and through his influence, people choose to follow him. Let me say that again. A great leader doesn't make people follow him. A great leader heads in the right direction, and through his influence, people choose to follow him. Let me tell you why we're here tonight, all right? You're not here tonight because anyone put a gun to your head and make you come here. All right? You're here tonight because you choose to put yourself under the influence of our pastor. All right? And you choose to follow him as he leads this church. And here Esther had not been chosen to be the queen. She had been chosen to be the queen out of a large number of other maidens. And you know what? She had the king's ear. I mean, she was the queen. And you know what? In essence, Esther had the kingdom through Ahasuerus. Yet you know what? She still allowed herself to be influenced through Mordecai. And I want to talk about that tonight and kind of talk about the power of influence or the power we have of discipleship and trying to influence people to the top of their potential. I'm going to make four statements tonight about that, and we'll look at this. Number one is this: we don't realize who we may be influencing. We don't realize who we may be influencing. You see, Esther was just a little Jewish girl without father or mother, an orphan raised by her cousin. You know, I bet Mordecai didn't dream that, you know what, when he was bringing her up, that he was influencing the future queen when he taught her the things of God as a child. I bet he never dreamed of that. Hey, you know what, Sunday school teacher? You don't realize who you're going to be influencing this Sunday morning in your class. You don't realize, I mean, you don't know who it could be. I mean, that's why we better take teaching our Sunday school class a serious matter. You know what? It's not just a bunch of first graders. It's not just a bunch of second graders. You know who it is? You're influencing a future generation, and you never know what God could use them for. And that's why it's important that we not only take our job of teaching seriously, but that we also Make sure we take our testimony seriously. Because you know what? They're watching us. They see us. Hey, you know what, bus worker? You don't realize who it is that you'll be influencing this Sunday morning on your church bus. You don't know how God will use that kid that drives you crazy, right? They're on every bus, okay? And probably more than one, all right? And, you know, the kid that can never sit down, the kid who always seems to be maybe you can't wait to drop off, okay? You never know how God may use that young person. And you don't realize who it is that you might be influencing. I'm going to read an illustration that illustrates this perfectly. As I begin to read this illustration, you may have heard this before, and you're probably going to know where I'm going with this. But this is a wonderful illustration about the people that we influence. There was a young boy one day that made a pact with his uncle. And he made a pact that he would go to church every Sunday because he promised to go. And he attended the Mount Vernon Congregational Church with the Reverend Dr. Kirk as pastor. And he always considered this to be a great church. Dr. Kirk was an excellent preacher, but this young man was at a stage where all sermons sounded alike to him. Frequently, he would fall asleep during the service, at least until an occasion when he was suddenly awakened from his complete repose by a stern-faced deacon, who, as he roused the lad from his slumber, pointed to Dr. Kirk, who was preaching, as much as to say, "Keep your eyes on him." Thereafter, this young man remained awake. Moreover, the lack of something else to do, he began to listen to the sermon. For the first time in his life, he said in later days, "I felt as if the preacher were preaching altogether at me." One Sunday, the young man appeared in a Sunday school class. The superintendent, Mr. Palmer, to whom he gave his name, took him to the class taught by a man named Mr. Edward Kimball. And he took a seat among the other boys. Says Mr. Kimball, "I handed him a Bible and told him the lesson was in John. The boy took the book and began running over the leaves with his finger away at the first of the volume looking for John. Out of the corner of his eyes, the boy saw what he was doing, and detecting his ignorance, glanced slyly and knowingly at one another, but not rudely. I gave the boys just one hasty glance of reproof. That was enough. Their attention was restored immediately. I quietly handed the young man my own book, opened at the right place, and took his. I did not suppose the boy could possibly have noticed the glances exchanged between the other boys over his ignorance, but it seems from remarks in later years that he did. And he said in reference to my little act in exchanging books that he would stick by the fellow who had stood by him and had done him a turn like that." And you know what? This young man was influenced by the pastor, Dr. Kirk. This young man was influenced by a Sunday school teacher named Mr. Kimball. And this young man's name was D.L. Moody. A young man who didn't know the scripture, who was kind of timid and shy about coming to church. But yet there was a pastor who influenced this young man, and especially his Sunday school teacher, Mr. Kimball. This was the testimony later on of the great D.L. Moody. So great was the power that attended D.L. Moody's work that some called it a third great awakening. For the next quarter century, he traveled the English-speaking world. He preached to an estimated 100 million people, established colleges and schools, and left his print on 19th century Christianity. His was a remarkable life. Without higher education, he founded three schools. Without theological training, he reshaped Victorian Christianity. Without radio or television, he reached 100 million people. 100 million people. One young man who attributed his life and him being saved and his getting on fire to the Lord to a Sunday school teacher. I wonder how many D.L. Moody's may be in our classes this week or on the church buses this week. Folks, you know what? You just don't know who you may be influencing. And just like Mordecai, he had no idea bringing up Esther that she would one day be the queen. So you don't realize you may be influencing. Number two statement I want to make tonight is this. You may be influencing the influencer. Now, I know it's a little bit of a play on words, but let me explain this to you here. Go to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4, flip over there. You may be influencing the influencer. Listen to what it says here in chapter 4. Let's read verses 6 through 8. Notice what it says here. So Hatach went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened to him and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him, notice here, for her people. Now flip over to chapter 5, look at verse 1 and 2. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Here's what you find here, okay? And those of you who know the book of Esther know the background here, okay? This wicked man named Haman, he hated Mordecai, and he tricked the king into making a law where they could destroy all the Jews, okay? And this plan came to Mordecai, and he found out about it, and he realized that the Jews were going to be in trouble. So he realized something had to be done. So you know what he did? He influenced Esther to go and talk to the king. Now you see, you got to understand something. Ahasuerus was not a very nice king. Okay. In fact, if you just tried to come before him and he was in a bad mood, with the flick of his wrist, by not raising his scepter, you were put to death. Okay. I mean, he was not a nice guy. And Mordecai realized the seriousness of trying to go before Ahasuerus. And so what he realized he had an avenue through Esther. And you know what he did? Mordecai, through his influence of Esther, influenced the influencer. Is what he did. You see, folks, there may be dreams or visions in your life that you may not get as come to see to fruition. But oftentimes, God will allow you to have a part in the lives of those that he will use to accomplish that plan. I mean, folks, listen. Pastor Jerry has for a long time had a burden to start a church in the area that we're going to, down in Vincennes and Princeton. Those of you who know him, he's been talking about this for a long time. We had this conversation the other day. He says, you know what? I wish that I could be the one going down here and starting this church. And he says, it's in my heart. I really wish. He says, it excites me to be able to do that. He says, but you know what? I can't, because I'm where God wants me to do. And so you know what? Preacher would love to be the one that does that, but he can't do that. But you know what he can do? He can influence someone who can then go influence that area for Jesus Christ. Kind of like David in the Old Testament. You remember David wanted to build a temple? I mean, that was in his heart. It was like a dream that he had. In fact, he began to make a lot of preparation. And he even consulted. He got godly counsel with Nathan the prophet and wanted to know about building the temple. And at first, Nathan said, hey, you know what? That sounds like the will of God. That would be something God would want. Go for it. And so David began to make preparation, but God came back to Nathan and said, wait a minute, it's not my will for David to build the temple. I want you to go tell David that he's not going to build it, but his son Solomon's going to build it. And you see, David had that in his heart to do. By the way, was it wrong for David to want to build the temple? Absolutely not. I mean, that was the will of God eventually for that temple to be built. But you know what? It wasn't God's will for David to do it, but that didn't stop David from influencing his son, who was the influencer who built the temple. In fact, you go back and read, you know what David did? He prepared for that temple to be built. He spent lots of money and he got all the materials together. He physically couldn't do it, but you know what? He influenced the influencer. And folks, listen, in essence, that's what we've got to do as Christians. I mean, hey, physically, we can't be everywhere at once. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if we had those Star Trek powers? I mean, Brother Klein could push a button and beam us anywhere we wanted to go. All right. That would be awesome. Okay. And I think one of these days, maybe in heaven, we'll be able to do that. But when we're limited right now to these fleshly bodies, guess what? One place at one time is all we can do. And you know what, Blessed Hope? I mean, when we start this church down in Princeton, I mean, you can't come down there on Sunday and be there in our church. You physically can't do that. But you know what you can do? You can influence people who can help influence those people down there. And that, by the way, that's God's plan. That's how we reach the world. You walk down that missions hall and you see all these missionaries. I mean, think about it. I mean, to reach the world, I mean, that's a pretty big task God charged the church with, to reach the world. I mean, hey, you go back and start looking at those countries. How can we be here and in one of those countries too? You can't be. But you know what you can do? We can influence those who then can go there and influence those people. All right? And that's exactly the lesson we find from Mordecai and Esther here. And, you know, I kind of had this thought as I was thinking about this message. You know, when Pastor Ross Sr. was saved under the ministry of Pastor Evans, I wonder if the person who led Pastor Evans to the Lord and the person who led the Purcells to the Lord realized what an impact that they would one day have years later in Greene County, Indiana. I mean, you know what? They may have never saw the result of that. But I don't know if Mrs. Ross or Mrs. English over here would know or not, but someone led Pastor Evans to the Lord. Someone led Jerry and Ruth Purcell to the Lord. And you know what? I bet those people who led them to the Lord, or even the people who led them, the people that led them to the Lord did. I bet they never realized the impact they would one day have. But you know what they did? They influenced the influencer. And listen, folks, as Christians, that's what we got to do. And we got to take our job seriously about influencing people, because every time you influence somebody, you are influencing a potential influencer. Every time you try to disciple someone, every time you try to guide someone to the top, you're guiding someone who will one day guide someone else. All right? Here's a third statement I want to make tonight. Leadership is expressing to followers not to miss their opportunity. Let me say that again. Leadership is expressing to followers not to miss their opportunity. You should be there. Esther chapter 4. Look at verses 13 and 14. The Bible says this, "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth," probably the most famous statement in the book of Esther right here, "and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" You see, I believe that at this time, was Esther's opportunity, why God put her where she needed to be. This was it right here. And you know what? I think at this time, Esther began to realize. I mean, by the way, you got to realize Esther was just a young Jewish girl. I mean, possibly even a teenager, probably was. And you know what? I mean, at first, probably the fanfare and the excitement of being the new queen. I mean, you know that had to, you know, I mean, you girls imagine that. I mean, here you are, 16, 17, 18 years old, and now you're the queen of the land. I mean, could you imagine? And I'm sure that at first kind of wowed her a little bit. But I think maybe when Mordecai came to her and said to her, "You know what? This is what's going on. This is the plan that needs to happen." I think it began to dawn on her real quick why God had put her in that position. Now listen, you know what? Esther was just a young girl. But you know why she didn't miss her opportunity? It's because she had a leader who stressed to her the importance of making sure that she did not miss the opportunity that God had put there for her. And you know what? Mordecai was there to encourage her to do that. And as leaders today, we must have the vision and encourage those that God has put under us to take the right step toward the direction that God wants them to go. By the way, why do you think your pastor comes up here, young people, and pours his heart out to you? Why do you think he's written the books he's written? I mean, it's not to get rich, I promise you that. Okay? You know why it is? He's trying to encourage you. He's trying to encourage folks not to miss their opportunity. See, there's certain things in life. You miss that opportunity, you never get that opportunity back. That doesn't mean, hey, aren't you glad that God has a permissible will? And I'm glad God's the God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance. But I'll just say this. You miss the perfect will of God for your life, nothing will ever be the same again. And I'm not saying that to make anyone feel bad. But you know what, young people? You got an opportunity here. You got an opportunity to make sure you find the perfect will and do the perfect will of God. And you know what? That's part of leadership's job, is to express to you and push you toward the opportunities that God has and not to miss those opportunities. By the way, I mean, sometimes followers don't even know about, I mean, how big the opportunity is that they're about ready to face. I mean, is not what we do with our own children as we raise them? I mean, a kindergartner doesn't realize the importance of going to school, learning their ABCs, learning their alphabet, learning how to read and write. They don't understand that. But you know what? Parents do. And parents realize, hey, you know what? They need to go and learn those things. Now, as young people get older and get more mature, they realize that those things were important. But the time that the first day of kindergarten, they didn't realize that that was that important. But they had leaders who realized it. and pushed them toward their opportunity. All right, now let's translate that to the people we minister to. You know, many of the folks that we minister to don't realize the importance of this thing called the Christian life. Hey, you know what? They know that they're saved. They know that God loves them. They want to please him. But you know what? We need to, as we're climbing the mountain of discipleship this month, part of that is for us to be able to disciple them and help them realize the opportunities God wants to bring in their life and to encourage them not to miss those opportunities. It's our job to help those who don't understand some of the deeper things of the Christian life to see the things that God has for them. By the way, it's part of the Great Commission, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. What's that mean? That means that you're trying to bring people to the top. That's why it's important for us to have a teachable spirit. I mean, could you imagine if Esther would have been like some of the typical young ladies of the day? I mean, when Mordecai would have instructed her, she would have, you know, hey, you know what, Mordecai, I'm the queen. All right, I got this thing figured out. You don't worry about it. I'll take care of things. Could you imagine if she would have had that kind of haughty spirit? You know what would have happened? The Jews would have been destroyed. But because she had a teachable spirit, you know what happened? She did not miss her opportunity. And I can look back to my own life and those key moments in my life growing up as a Christian young person. And you know what? There were crossroads I faced. And there were decisions that had to be made. And praise the Lord, I had people in my life who pushed me not to miss those opportunities. So young people, keep a teachable spirit. As your pastor, as your Sunday school teacher, as those people that influences in your life are helping you reach your opportunities, don't miss those opportunities. Hey, I believe God has some big plans for the people that we minister to. I mean, I believe that. I mean, you think about it. I mean, God's plan that, I mean, just these divine appointments that we see. And things that that would only be considered a divine appointment. You know, you happen to be someplace at a certain time and meet a certain person, they get saved. That's not by accident, folks. God orchestrates all those circumstances together for a reason. You know why? Because he's got a plan for those people that we're trying to reach. And I believe that these folks, as they get saved, they need encouragement from godly people to help them see their opportunities for the Lord. And that's part of our job as an influencer, is to express to our followers not to miss their opportunities. So number one, we don't realize who we may be influencing. Number two, you may be influencing the influencer. And number three, leadership is expressing to followers not to miss their opportunity. And the last point I want to make tonight is this, and don't misunderstand me when I say this, I'll explain it to you, but this, you become great when you help someone else, when you help make someone else great. Let me say that again. You become great when you help make someone else great. And I'm not talking about, you know, I'm great, look at me. I'm talking about being great in their potential. That's what I'm talking about here. Notice here, let's go to Esther chapter 9. Now listen to what the scripture says. By the way, this is a scriptural principle here I'm teaching. Okay? Listen to what he says here, verse 3 and 4. And all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and officers of the king helped the Jews. Why? Because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house. And his fame went out through all the provinces. Notice this last statement. For this man, Mordecai, waxed greater and greater. Now, I know the goal is not self-exaltation, all right? If you understand the Bible, that's never the goal. But this is a Bible principle that God exalts those that focuses on others and not themselves. By the way, God's the one that does the exalting. You read the book of Esther. You know what? Mordecai was never about himself. The whole book, you know what he was about? He was about, first of all, he was about Esther. Then you know what else he was about? He was about helping the Jews. You never see him talking and trying to promote himself. In fact, you see him humbling himself. You see him praying. You see him fasting. You see him realizing the great need that was there. You never find himself being exalting himself. But you know what you find at the end of the book? God exalting him. Let's read these verses. You don't have to turn there, but let me read them to you. Luke chapter 14. Here's what Jesus said. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. Listen to this verse. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Did you hear that? God says, you know what? If you think you're gonna exalt yourself, just prepare to be abased if you try to exalt yourself. But if you humble yourself, then you know what? I will exalt you. That's what he says. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he, speaking of God, may exalt you in due time. By the way, that's exactly what happened to Mordecai. As he influenced Esther and helped her raise to the prominent position in the kingdom, and by the way, risked it all to save his people. Esther and Mordecai risked it all. I mean, remember what I said before? If they come in before the king and the king didn't have pleasure in them, all he had to do was not raise that scepter and they were dead. But yet they risked it all for the sake of somebody else. And you know what you find? You find them, God exalting them. And let me say this, as leaders, we need to be constantly taking people to the top of their potential for God. Remember, let me tell you what the reward is. The reward is getting to watch them as they experience the top for the first time. That's the reward. As they go forth accomplishing the things that God has set them to do, the reward is being able to see them, their life, doing the things that God has them to do as they reach the potential that God wants them to reach. The reward is being able to baptize their children and their grandchildren. That's the reward. I mean, the reward is being able to teach the children of those that you taught when you were 2 and 3, or when they were 2 and 3. Hey, you know what the reward is for Miss Nancy? The reward is the fact that, oh, maybe it's a reward, I don't know. You know what? She taught me, all right, and then she taught my children. And you know what? She's been teaching now for so many years that she's teaching the children of those that she taught when they were children. You know what? That's the reward of it. The reward is being able to see them go through Bible college and be trained to go out and serve the Lord. The reward is being able to attend a wedding where they marry God's choice for their life and live a pure life. The reward is having a church full of young couples who have given their lives to help a pastor reach a community for Jesus Christ. The reward is being able to look down from heaven and see all the lives that God used you to touch. The reward is spending your life taking people to the top. That's the reward. That's the reward. And folks, listen, whether you realize it or not, as you're helping people become great in their potential, God is making sure that you are exalted. Now, as I said before, you know what? Self-exaltation is never the goal. But you know what God does? He exalts those who put others first. He never would admit this, and he never thought so. But you know the testimony of Pastor Robert Ross? I heard several people say this, that he was one of the greatest Christians people had ever known. I mean, that was said by multiple people. Why did people say that? Well, first of all, they said that because he didn't think he was the greatest Christian in the world. But, you know, most importantly, because he spent his whole life after he was saved taking people to the top. That's why people said he was great. I mean, I don't know if you understand this or not, okay? But our pastor is a very well-known, sought-out speaker throughout this country. Very well-known and sought out. And you know what? I promise you, I know this is true. He turns down way more meetings than he takes. If he wanted to be, he could be one of those pastors that travels every week speaking across the country if he wanted to. Now, I'm glad he doesn't. I know his wife is glad he doesn't. And he's glad that he doesn't. Let me just say this. That potential is there. But you know why people seek him out? You know why people want them to come and preach to their young people? Because he knows how to take young people to the top. And it's proven out through his own life that he's lived. It's proved out through the products that he's put out. It's put out through the books that he's written. And you know what? Because of that, you know what God's doing? Is exalting him. And you know what? He doesn't exalt himself, but God is the one that exalts him. Now listen, folks, we don't take people to the top for the glory. Because if you do it for the glory, not only won't you not take people to the top, you probably won't even make it out of the base camp. If you think it's about you, if you think it's about glory for yourself, but you know what? taking people to the top so that God can use them to reach more souls that are dying and going to hell. You take people to the top so that they too can hear their Savior say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So remember, folks, why is it that we ought to take people to the top? Because I promise you this, once you get there and once you see people at the top of their potential, you understand why it's worth the risk taking people to the top, taking them there. So number one, you don't know who you're influencing. Number two, you may be influencing the influencer. Number three, leadership is expressing to followers not to miss their opportunity. Number four, you become great when you help someone else become great. So here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, let's be busy about taking people to the top of their potential, the top of what God wants to use them for. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for this Bible study tonight, Lord. Thank you for the book of Esther and, Lord, the lives of Mordecai and Esther and all that you use them to accomplish, Lord. But, God, you know what? Your plan is just as real for us in 2015. And, Lord, there's a lot of Esthers out there and there's a lot of other young people that you want to use to accomplish great things for you. So, God, help us, Lord, to take our job serious, Lord. And help us, Lord, to be busy about taking people to the top and realizing, Lord, this thing's not about us. It's about others. And help us, Lord, we pray. And bless our time of invitation tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.